never, ever failed me. That's all I can say. Amen. As I said, you know, they had sent me about a month and a half ago this bill for $12,000-something, and I called them up, and they said, well, that's what we calculate you owe, and that's it. But, you know, I wrote them another letter, and God proved out yet again. And yesterday I came home. I really had just kind of put it out of my mind, and I just rested on God and His mercy and His grace. And yesterday I came home, and I went to the mailbox, and I saw this letter, and it was very thin. Now, when they send you thin letters, you know it's either a yes or no. When it's a thin letter, you know it's yes or no. So I said, okay, I think I know what this is. So I took it in the bathroom and I opened it up and said, we have reviewed your case and we have canceled the charges, the $12,000. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? He's an awesome God. Amen. But we're going to go into the lesson today on overcoming. Amen. And last time we talked about overcoming faith, that we needed faith to overcome. This week I'm going to concentrate on overcoming evil with good. Overcoming evil with good. You know, Jesus' teachings were contrary to human nature. When somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. That's abnormal, because most of us want to hit back, right? It's just not natural to hit back. His teaching was so contrary to what would be our human understanding. And it's really hard to follow that principle, isn't it? Come on, let's confess. Let's confess. It's hard to really follow that principle of turning the other cheek. But let's study today about overcoming evil with good. And I want to make a division or draw a line when you should fight back and when you shouldn't. Because there are times to fight back. But I'm going to show you a distinction today on when it's okay to fight back and when it's not okay to fight back. Amen. Romans 12:21, our focus verse, is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, in this world, there is so much hate and so much hatred and evil, and we don't have to look very far in the news to find that, right? We don't have to find that. And so if you're going to overcome evil, you have to understand the source of it, because in my view of things, there's basically two sources for evil. So in one of the sources, you need to not fight back. Mm-hmm. And with the other source, you do need to fight back. So I'm going to try and tell you the difference, but basically we are going to try and overcome evil with good, but we have to understand what it is we're facing and what we're fighting. You know, when we see these people beheading Christians, it's hard to understand their thinking. It's hard to understand their thinking, but it is comes there. I believe that this kind of behavior comes from two sources. One, they are taught this. If all your life you are taught to hate, you are taught to say this person, that group, is terrible. They're not human beings. They don't deserve to live. People are taught hatred. A little baby that's born, it doesn't know hatred. Not when it's still in the innocent stage. All it knows is love and to cuddle. It doesn't can't conceive of that thing. At some point growing up, people teach their children hatred. Absolutely. At some point growing up, that tree knowledge, that the natural flesh starts to take control. And hatred can come through that way. So when we're going to look at overcoming evil, we have to distinguish between the sources of evil. Well, obviously, source number one is Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him. Jesus in John chapter 8:44, when he was talking to the Pharisees, their hatred of him was actually satanic. Because, of course, they knew, Satan knew who he was. And so he inspired them to hate him. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because hatred is basically a lie. It's teaching that that person is less than human. That's how slavery was justified. That person was not human, so it's okay to treat them that way. And that's the first thing that has to happen when people are teaching hatred. You have to make a distinction between your group and that group. And it's not unique to just the color thing. It's not unique to color. Color just makes the distinction easier to see. But for many years, from 1969 till I think it was in the late 90s, in Northern Ireland, there was terrible violence. There was like 3,000 plus murders between Catholics and Protestants. And you know what? You couldn't tell the difference by looking at them. They were all white. They all were the same color. And yet there was such a hatred between them. And you go to Africa and you go to Rwanda. About 10 years ago, you had two tribes, the Hutsi and the, I forgot the other name of the tribe. I don't think it was the Zulus, but it was the Hutsi and the, I begin to believe it, the Tutsi. I think it was two tribes in Rwanda. And you couldn't tell the difference between them by skin color. And yet, they murdered each other, 800,000, just taking machetes and knives and killing one another. So color makes it convenient to hate, but it really comes from the heart of man. Man is not basically good. That's a lie. Left to our own devices, we will always find something to divide and to bring discord and to come up with hatred. So before you can overcome evil, you have to understand where it's coming from. And that will tell you whether it's something to fight or whether it's something to let God fight. Amen. So Satan is one of the sources of evil, no doubt. He is definitely one of the sources of evil. But even if Satan was moved out of the way, which he's going to be, in the millennium, the Bible says Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Well, even during that time, though Satan is not there, you know what we will still have to deal with, people still have to deal with? That's right, our flesh. Now, the pressure for the evil won't be as much, but there will still be people who do wrong even during the millennium, because the Bible tells us that there will be people who refuse to worship, won't come up to Jerusalem to worship. And this time Jesus is on earth ruling, and there will be nations that say, we don't want to come up and worship. But you know, God says if they don't, there's going to be punishment. So even when Satan is bound 1,000 years, that doesn't remove our choices, because we're so quick to say the devil made me do it. But you know, the Bible says we are carried away with our own lusts. So the second source of evil is our flesh. So there's two sources. And this is the line I'm trying to tell you, is one of them you fight, but one of them you don't fight. Okay, I'm going to show you from the scriptures. Ephesians 4:6-12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when it is Satan, when it is a spiritual attack, you have to fight. Then you're commanded to fight. But you have to understand that the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. You can't fight spiritual warfare with your fists or a gun or a knife. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God. So when it comes to satanic attacks, spiritual attacks, it says we wrestle. That means we're to fight. Okay, let's go on. The other source of evil in the world, as I said, is our own flesh. Genesis 8:21 said, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is when Noah came out the ark and he sacrificed a turtle dove. He made a blood sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For his imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That had nothing to do with the devil, right? that had nothing to do. He said, because of man giving up dominion of this body, now when we get to a certain age and that tree knowledge starts to come to the fore, it's all about me, I, and myself, right? It's all about me, I, and myself. It's all about what I need, what I want. And if you what you need and what you want bumps up against what I need and what I want, sometimes there's conflict, right? Sometimes there's conflict. So those are the two sources of evil in the world. There are spiritual sources, fallen beings, demons, Satan, but there is also just human nature. And one of them you fight and one of them you don't fight in the same way. See, because when you look at people that are taught to hate, you see, we look at people in these countries and say, how can they be that way? But imagine if we had been born in that country and raised and told, you know, America is the devil, America is the worst. Believe it or not, we would probably be the same kind of people. So that tells you that we cannot win them by giving them back the same hatred. Are you following me? Because they've been taught that. They've absorbed that all their life. So if we respond in the same way, that's a lost cause. See, so our flesh is also a source of evil. Romans 7:18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. You know, one of the things I hate when people compliment me is because the Bible says knowledge does what? Puffeth up. Puffeth up. You know, that's why Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. He said, because of the great and surpassing revelations. So I know I have a thorn in the flesh. I have maybe several because the Lord doesn't want me to get big-headed. And anytime I remember this scripture, there is no good thing in this flesh. There's no good thing in this flesh. If it wasn't for God, I'd probably be a really terrible person. I'd be a really, you wouldn't want to mess with me because you wouldn't see it coming. I can tell how terrible I would be. In this flesh is no good thing. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So that's the second source of evil. Don't blame the devil for everything. Some of it is us. So this is what we have to overcome. We have to overcome our wants, our desires, our flesh, and when we have to overcome spiritual attack by the enemy. So let's look at this first. Let's look at overcoming with our flesh. How do we do that? Well, I said overcoming evil with good, but the way we overcome our flesh is not with our good, because the scripture says there is no good thing inside of this. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. I can't be good enough to overcome the thoughts and things that would attack me. The only way I can get through this is by claiming His goodness, His righteousness. The great thing is that God already knows how I am. Genesis 8, he said, he's already discounted the fact that we are going to have a fight on our hands. He said, for his imagination is evil continually. He already knows that this flesh will trip us up. He already knows that this flesh will tempt us. And if we give into it, we may do things that we regret. So the only way we can overcome this flesh is not with fighting our flesh ourselves, but with His goodness and with His grace. We have to claim His grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is Paul, right? He was given a thorn in the flesh. And he speaks about weaknesses. Most commentators don't like to ascribe to Paul any kind of weakness. And any scripture that tends to show that, they say, well, he couldn't have any sin or weakness. He's the great apostle Paul. And they change the plain meaning of the text. Because in Romans it says, when I would do good, I don't do it. Is that what he says? So a lot of commentators will tell you, oh, that was before he was saved. Well, I'm telling you this, after you get the Holy Spirit, you're still not perfect. You know why? Because you've got this rotten body to deal with. So Paul was saying, listen, when I want to do good, sometimes I don't. And I have a tendency to get prideful because God has surely given me great authority and great teaching. But he's also given me a thorn in the flesh, a weakness. And he deliberately does not explain the weakness to us so that it can apply to all of us. Some people interpret that, oh, it was a sickness, or it was brethren. Well, I don't interpret it that way, because in Hebrews it speaks about that when we are weak, it says we are strong, but it goes on to say that it equates weakness with temptation. It said that is common, that is among you. So I believe when he was saying that, he was speaking about giving into temptation, because while we're in this flesh, we're going to fail sometimes. That's why he wrote in Philippians, which was the last book he wrote before he died, at the end of his ministry, he said, it's not as if I had what? Already attained. But I press. Even the great apostle Paul had to press and struggle against the evil that can come from our flesh. And one of the greatest ones of that is pride. Pride. But God would not take this thorn in the flesh out of him, because it kept him humble. It kept him on his knees. It kept him realizing, hey, I'm not that big shot apostle that I thought I was. But you know what he accepted was God's grace, unmerited favor. God's saying, listen, I see that you're struggling here. I see that you're trying hard. So you know what? I'm going to cover you with unmerited favor. I declare you what you are not. I call you what you are going to be. And once we can get that, I'm not saying, and Paul made it clear, it's not that we should sin, that grace should abound, but we need to always be on our knees confessing our faults so that grace can cover us. And we should not give in to sin. We should not try and give in to the flesh. But what he's saying is that his grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's Christ's goodness that will overcome the evil that is our flesh, not us. Not us. And if we try in our flesh, we're destined to fail. That's what the law was there to show, that you could not be perfect by keeping the law. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. It's impossible. Even the ones who did an outward show, who thought they were keeping it. Jesus said, it's not what you do, it's what you think. And if you think, as a man thinketh, so is he. So that was to show us that the only way we can overcome the evil that's in our flesh is through God's grace. God's grace. Claiming his grace. Romans 8:1. After he, in Romans 7, outlines all of the things that he's been struggling with, he says, he goes on to make it plain he's talking about failures and faults, because he then says what? There is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not at. That means don't go looking to make your life miserable. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go walking into bars. Don't go down the liquor aisle. Right? Don't go down to the spot where, you know, the what they call it, the trap house. I don't know what the is that what they call the place? Right, the trap house. Don't go into the trap house. I learned that the other day. Someone explained to me what a trap house was. I didn't have no idea. Right? Bible says with your getting, get wisdom, right? Someone said that. So if you have a problem, don't walk after the flesh. That's what it's saying. Even if you don't walk after the flesh, if you're trying, then God's grace will cover you. That's how you overcome the evil that is from the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Although we are not perfect, he calleth those things that are not as though they be. As long as you're not walking into the trap house or going into the bar and you know you have an issue with that, then you're just asking for trouble. You're letting God's grace be of none effect. Amen. So if the source of evil is from our flesh, then we cannot fight it with our flesh. The whole Old Testament proves that. For what the law could not do, in that it was how? Weak. How? Through the flesh. God, through his Son Jesus, came to condemn sinful. He showed that it can't be done within ourselves, only through appropriating his grace, his mercy, and his love. Okay? Let's go to the next source of evil, which is spiritual warfare. Again, instead of appropriating his grace this time, it's his goodness, not our goodness. Let me explain. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now the scripture says, put on the garments of what? Praise. When you came in here today, that's what you needed to do. You want to overcome the spiritual warfare that's attacking your mind, that's dragging you down? Just start to praise. Just start to thank God, even when you don't feel like thanking God. Even when you're tired, you start to praise him. You start to give thanks. The walls of Jericho will start to crumble. See, overcoming evil is not in our strength or anything we can do. In both cases, you really have to do it through first God's grace for the flesh, and then through his Spirit for spiritual warfare. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my soul. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Does that ring a bell? The robe of righteousness? Can anyone tell me a story? The prodigal son. He did not deserve anything, didn't he? He had made a mess. He had taken everything the father had given him and wasted it. Totally made a mess. But what happened when the father was looking for him? Could he have overcome himself, done anything about his situation himself? No. But what did the father call for? The robe. Here it's explained, the robe of righteousness. In the Old Testament, what the priest had on his breastplate was called the breastplate of judgment. We don't want the breastplate of judgment. We can't stand up under the law. That judgment will condemn us. But that has been changed in the New Testament to the breastplate of righteousness. Not our righteousness, his righteousness. His righteousness. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Part of the garments of salvation is praise, is deliverance, is blessing. Hallelujah. That's all part of the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's how we overcome evil, spiritual warfare. We have to have praise. How did they destroy the city of Jericho? Was it with swords and weapons? No. He told them, you start to march. March around that city every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, you get up real early. You come to church early, you get into prayer, and you start to pray, and you start to praise. And all that depression that's been hanging over you all week, all that filthiness of the flesh that's been pushing you down, all of the stuff the devil has done to you, it'll start to go. As you start to praise God and say, Lord, I thank you. You kept me through another week. I made it, even though the devil tried to drag me down. And you start to lift up praise. You know what's going to happen? Your wall of Jericho is going to start to fall down. See, he wants to put that robe of righteousness and cover you. That's how we overcome. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, we have to fight back. There's no choice about it. There's no choice about it. When it's our flesh, we have to fight back. But when it's someone else coming against us now, right? That's where there's a difference. There is a difference in Scripture. So there are times when we fight back. But both times we fight back, it's got to be spiritually. Because the Bible says our weapons of this warfare. See, you fought back. That guy let his dog on you. Right? You could have either run or got a stick or taken out some pepper spray. But what did you? You used the word of God. You used the name of Jesus. Amen. You did not run. You fought back. Amen. So there are times when we can fight, but when we fight, we've got to use spiritual weapons if we want to be effective. Amen. We've got to use spiritual weapons. Let me tell you what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, right? I call it the Beatitudes. This is what we want to be. I want to have this attitude. Let this mind dwell in you that was also in what? Christ Jesus. It goes on to say, who, when he was reviled, did what? Could have just made them dust and ashes. He could have called down lightning strikes. He could have made a nuclear bomb on them. What does it say? He reviled not again. Let this mind be in you. Ooh, that's so hard. That's so hard. Especially as I get older. I used to have a temper when I was small and I went through a quiet period. And now it seems that that thing's coming back. Because when I hear of injustice, when I hear of stuff, I just want to lay down the law. You know, David was like that. The prophet came to him and said, there was this poor man who only had a couple sheep, and then there's this rich man who had thousands of sheep. And the rich man came and took away even what the poor man had. And David got indignant and said, that guy's going to have to be punished so severely. And then Nathan said, thou art the man. That's why you need to be praying for mercy and grace. Because God may come to you and say, thou art the man. Thou art the woman. When we're calling down judgment on other people, we need to be careful. Because the Bible says, with whatever judgment you judge, that's how you're going to be judged. Now, think about that. So you're going to be harsh on other people? If you believe that verse, what are you going to ask God to do for other people? Lord, be merciful. Give them another chance. Give them 10 more chances. You know why? Because that's what I want. That's what I want. I learned that about 25 years ago in the church I was there. Something happened in the church and I was all self-righteous. Well, this is not supposed to happen in church. You got to do this. You got to, you know, lay down the law. And then it's like God convicted me suddenly and said, okay, let me turn that picture around. Is that what you want for you? Wait a minute now, Lord. That was for them. See, if we understood truly God's grace and mercy, we would be our vilest enemies. Because I shouldn't say you don't understand how it works. I'm learning how it works. Pray for those who do what? Despitefully use you. And not fake prayer. Let me be honest with you. I think a lot of us pray fake prayers for our enemies. Lord, please bless them. Please forgive them. I mean, genuine prayer, Sister Audrey.
So I'm listening in there, and I had to say something because I got convicted. So this week, I was really struggling with my attitude with a particular person, and I wanted just to be like, Pastor, get what you doing, man? But yes, I was like, Friday morning, the Lord so convicted me. Like, I felt so convicted. And the very thing that I said I wasn't going to do, I was like, I ain't going to get nobody. I ain't doing this. I ain't doing that. No. But then the Lord convicted me that night, and I got up and I said, you know what, Audrey? What have you done? How should you be treated? How should somebody do you? What about when you needed a ride, somebody told you no? Or what about if somebody really treated you about how your attitude was? And I literally had to I literally went to this person and I humbled myself and I said, you know what? I'm sorry. Like, this is, you know, I'm being in my flesh and I shouldn't be this angry. So I'm apologizing to you. And literally, I really believe it's what changed the whole situation around. And when we got into a particular situation and the people were, you know, we were introducing ourselves and the person said, this is my sister. And I was like, oh my God, like that really touched me. Cause I'm like, here I am wanting this whole different kind of attitude to happen. But I really had to humble myself. And I asked for forgiveness, even though I didn't think I was in the wrong. I asked for forgiveness and I was like, you know what? Let me change my attitude. And I was listening and I was like, I don't want to confess it, but let me confess it because I, you know, want to be right. So you're absolutely right.
Amen.
Absolutely right.
So that's why I put it like the be attitudes. I want to be with the right attitude. And he opened his mouth. This is from Matthew chapter 5. And taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. After the incident some years ago, it changed the way I look at people and from a judgmental attitude. Because, as the saying goes, there but for the grace of God, go I. You know? We could be in the same situation. And then we would want God to give us mercy. That's why the scripture says you have to love thy neighbor as what? And it goes on to say a person never hurt himself. I mean, unless they're spiritually possessed or something. A sane person takes care of his body, clothes himself. That's how much we're to love one another. That's how you overcome the desires of the flesh. You have to speak to yourself sometimes and tell yourself, hey, you can't think that way. You got to change. You got to humble yourself. And even if your flesh is saying no, you got to tell yourself through the Spirit to change. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, some people stir up stuff. Hey, did you know what so-and-so said about you? You know what so this? No. Even if, you know, I don't know if you saw what I posted on Facebook. Because sometimes I look on Facebook and I see all the stuff that's said and coming from Christians. And the Bible says whatsoever things are what? Pure, true, think, honest. Think about those things. It's not that what you're saying may not be true, but does it edify? Does it lift up the body? Does it encourage? Does it bless? That's right. It just tears down. In fact, it sows more division. It sows more division. There's enough division in the world. We shouldn't bring it into the church. Right? We should look for every opportunity to unify. To unify. To forgive. Because that is truly how we're going to overcome. Jesus said about Satan, a house divided against itself cannot what? Cannot stand. Cannot stand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You want to be called a child of God?
Amen.
Blessed are they which are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's one for you all. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Don't forget that word falsely. Because if it's true, then you deserve it. It says falsely for my sake, right? Now, if you're a murderer and you kill someone and they say you're a murderer, that's just the truth. If you stole and you did, you know, they say you stole and you did it, that's just the truth. But now if they're accusing you falsely, all right? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Okay, let's look at this in a practical thing. Look at this now. He's going on to say, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Okay, practically, how would you bless someone who is persecuting you? Okay, so prayer is one way. You pray for them. Okay. That's good. Any other things?
Show the love of God.
How are you going to show them the love of God?
Regardless of what they're doing.
Okay. All right. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Now, I'm talking about the case now where you don't fight back in the same way. I said when it's spiritual or your flesh, you do have to fight. But when it's not that, when it's someone else, the Bible here tells us how we're to deal with it. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it is possible. And the reason why it says if it is possible, sometimes it's not. Because it takes two to agree, right? And you may be trying to be as peaceable as you all get out. But if the other person just doesn't want to, then you can't make it happen. It does take two to make an agreement. But it says if it be possible. That means it shouldn't be your fault that there is a chasm or a split. If it be possible as such lieth in you, means you need to go to the extreme to try and maintain peace. Amen. To try and show love. To try and do your best. I'm talking about overcoming. Amen. Because, you know, this is how you will get blessed. This is how you will get blessed. If it be possible as such as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, Sister Cindy. Live peaceably with all men.
Just wanted to give a quick testimony on this subject.
Please.
This is one of the greatest ways that the world sees that you are a Christian. It's one of the greatest witnesses that you can have. In my own experience, I had a boss at one time that persecuted me. And I'm not saying that flippantly. I mean, literally, like every other person in the building we worked with said, yeah, she has it out for you. She's definitely, you know, it was not just in my mind. And so at the end of 4 years, which I was the longest lasting employee under her that she had ever had, which because of many counseling sessions with my pastor and how to treat this woman and how to go on and be a good witness, I was finally let go from that job. But the way that I responded when I was let go was a testimony. And people to this day that I run into from that job, I say, I have never seen anyone lose their job with such grace and with such kindness and such love. And she was like, you, I know you are a true Christian. And that's their words, not mine. Like, I'm not trying to brag. But this is absolutely how the world, because it's so contrary to the way that the world would respond, Amen. That this is how we show our light. So he says, don't be surprised that you are persecuted. It's going to happen if you're a follower of Christ. But then, you know, it kind of like shamed her in a way by her own actions because of the contrast in how I responded.
Amen. And I think you're absolutely right. Bible said, so let your light shine before men. You know, that was what was so different about Jesus and the Romans. That's why when he stood before Pilate, he said, I find no fault. Because he couldn't find anything where Jesus had said, we're going to destroy the Roman Empire. I'm going to say something controversial now. I see no record in the New Testament where he said he's going to destroy the Roman Empire. And that's what they wanted him to do. Is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know the time that the Father has reserved. See, we don't have to fight for ourselves. Because there will be no peace in this world until God himself reigns. Until the Prince of Peace is reigning here, we are not going to bring the kingdom of God. I know that sounds controversial. All we are commanded to do is to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. The word is what will change people. Not our fighting, not our voting. I'm not saying don't vote. But people have this, a lot of our Christian friends think that by voting they're going to bring peace on earth. No. There's no example in the New Testament where the church even bothered with the Roman Empire. They just went about doing what God told them to do. Right? They just prayed for the leadership, whoever it was. Dearly beloved, look at verse 19. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, who does vengeance belong to? God. I tell you this, I've seen people who have done me wrong, God deal with them so that I am so sorry. Like, I wish that hadn't happened to them. You don't, if you're a true child of God, you do not have to get back at anyone. You know why? Matthew 18. It's better that a millstone was hung around that person's neck and he was thrown into the sea than you touch one of my little ones. Right? But he did say little ones, not big ones. That means you're going to try and fight for yourself. You let God do the fighting. Be like Hezekiah. God told him, stand still and see the salvation of God. When we understand, when it's other people, we don't fight. When it's the devil and when it's our flesh, we have to fight. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest inside of men. If it be possible, sometimes you do have to separate yourself. Get as far away from that person as possible. Because they're not willing to be peaceable. And you don't need that in your life the whole time. You know, but if it be possible, try as much as possible. But he says, if it be possible, meaning that in some cases, in some instances, it's not possible. And in those cases, you do have to just try and get as far away from that person who's taking away your peace, taking away your joy. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, and this is a quote now, verse 20 in Romans, Paul was quoting from Proverbs, which I'm going to give you the quote. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. You mean I have to go and give my enemy sustenance? I have to go bless my enemy? I've got to help him? Yes. Give him drink. For in so doing, if he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou art heaped coals of fire on his head. Sister Brownie.
Going back to the persecution, and as what Cindy had said, sometimes you might not even understand why somebody doesn't like you. But it's the God in you that they're fighting against. It's not you per se. That's why, as Pastor said, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But sometimes people don't like you for no reason at all. They just rise up against you. But it's the God in you. And the scripture says, you know, the battle isn't yours, but it's the Lord's. But when we try and do it and get in the way, then we are the ones that are going to be fought against. But when they're fighting against God, they cannot win. Amen.
Amen. Here is the scripture. Amen. They can't win. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's hard. That's hard. Jesus himself on the cross, what did he say about the people who was doing this to him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were taught this way. They were taught cruelty. They don't even realize what they're doing. That's why when we look at, you know, the Muslims and ISIS and so on, most of those people were taught hatred. But there's only one crime that cannot be forgiven. And murder isn't that crime. Do you know God could even save some of those same people? Mm-hmm. Did you know that? But only if we show them a better way. That's what the Bible speaks is. There is a better way. You know what that better way is? What does Paul call it? He says, faith, go to Corinthians 12, and he says, he's speaking about faith, but then at the end he says, even with faith, there is a better way.
Amen.
Love. Oh, wow, that's so hard. You mean I would have to show love to people like that? How else would you ever win them? What brought thousands of people to the gospel? It was his death. It was allowing himself to be killed. The church grew under persecution. Sister Selima.
I was having a problem with my landlord, and I was trying to avoid them by all costs. But since I couldn't avoid them because they were always there, it was like no getting around them because we share the same. Our yards have no division between them. They're all just one open yard. So I just, you know, I had my sister's study talking to me, and then I had a talk with Pastor, and what I did was I just started just being nice to him, and you know, I gave him a gift, like some biblical things, you know, for them as a gift. And you know, even though we had been having words or whatever, or just been having animosity against one another, there came peace.
Amen. Amen. You see, that worked. That worked. And my father used to say many years ago, love wins love. But you have to be consistent with it. Love wins love. You know, in judo, when I used to do martial arts in judo, the secret of judo is not to resist. You use the opponent's force against him. When they push you, you give. You pull them. That was the secret of judo, is not to resist. It's the way that judo works. They push you, you go back, and you pull them. In pushing you and you pulling them, now they're off balance. Sister Johnny.
This might sound funny, and I'm not sure if it's even right. But sometimes, because even with Jesus loving people, you know, they still hated him.
They still will. There's some you'll never reach.
Yes, and so with that being said, to Bible say we are commanded to go and make disciples. And in order to make disciples, you have to get into a person's life. Plant the seed, the Bible say you plant a seed, one water. But to make a disciple, to have a person following you, you have to get in their business. You have to get in their life. You have to understand what kind of life they're living. And sometimes, you know, when you get into a person's life and you begin to see how they're living, now this is just me, I cannot... I just can't. I've tried it, and it hurts me because sometimes I get confused as to how to really do this thing, but I cannot get involved in somebody's life and see them living a life and don't tell them the truth.
Amen.
I have to speak them to the truth.
Amen.
You know, and even sometimes I might say it in a way where it sounds like I'm offending you, but that's not my intention. My intention is to drive this sin away from you because I know that if we're called to live a certain type of life, we have to let go of the world. We can't just live straddle the fence and think that God is going to bless us.
Amen.
That's not the kind of God he is. The Bible say you have to make up your mind. You have to know who you're going to serve. That's the first thing you have to know. A man doesn't build a house and don't count the cost. You have to know if you're determined to live for Jesus. And if you're determined to live for Jesus, then you have to let go of the world.
Amen. Well, you see, I agree with what you said, but let me clarify what I meant. To win someone, you have to if you're going to disciple them, there's got to be a relationship, or else they're not going to follow you. So the only way that relationship can be is if they see you as a friend, if they're willing to listen. Now, that doesn't mean that you approve of their sinful behavior, but the Bible says that we correct in love. Jesus didn't approve of the sinful behavior, but he did have relations and go to people's houses that everyone say, you can't go there. Don't you know what kind of person that is? Don't you know this person is a thief and he's been gypping people? And look at who he's having dinner with. Well, you know, he said that the well don't need a physician. It's the sick. That doesn't mean he changed the truth. But through showing love and going to people who people would not associate with, he changed their thinking. He showed love that the master, this person who did miracles, would come to my house. Just his mere saying to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'd like to dine at your house today, changed Zacchaeus. He said, listen, if I've cheated someone, I'm gonna restore fourfold. Just the fact of showing love. He didn't have no idea that day that Jesus was going to come to his house. He thought the closest I'm going to get to him is in the tree. But that's what I'm saying. So it's not that we change our teaching, but we show love and correct in love. And that's what we got to do. It's not that we say, okay, you're okay. Keep doing what you know. That's not what I'm saying at all. But we can do it with love and just through relationships say, you know, just as Paul said, I'm going to show you a better way. A better way. A better way. That's how he starts Corinthians 13. He talks in Corinthians 12 about ways, but then he says, but above all of that stuff, now there's a better way. Sister Janice.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say that love is an action. Sometimes you don't have to say a word. You just be who God called you to be in the midst of whatever issues that they got going on with you.
Amen. Amen.
Because they can't change you because you got the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Well, the Holy Ghost should change you.
The Holy Ghost should change you, I'm saying. But if they're looking at you, I'm saying like worldly people, you know.
Okay.
Like at a work setting, you know, people that, you know, just want to aggravate you. Just because, you know, we're at work or whatever. And they know you're probably the only Christian there. Amen. And so you're going to be tested and you're going to be tried. And my thing is, Lord, just keep me humble. And my boss even know, you're going to a bathroom break? Yeah, I'm going to a bathroom. You know what time it is, bathroom break. I need my break away. Because I need to talk with God away from everybody. You know, you can't always talk, you know, among God, among people, or pray among people because of distraction. They know you just, you know, there. So they're going to keep trying to attack you, you know, they'll say, I'm anti-Christ. And I'm like, oh, Lord. You know, all this stuff that they're, the worldly people, they just say stupid stuff to try to aggravate you.
Amen.
But greater is he that's in me.
All right.
Than he that's in the world.
All right.
Let your sight shine.
That's my last scripture today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to show you an actual example in the Old Testament, which you all know. But we're just going to go over this. 1 Samuel 24:1. Now, as you know, for many years, Saul was trying to kill David. For many years, for many, many years, he was running for his life, hiding in caves. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the... He went out of his way to go chase down David with 3,000 men. David had not done him anything. Done him not a thing. I want to show you the reason why David was called a man after God's own heart. Even though he had faults and failures, I think this is one of the greatest examples of why God said he's a man after my own heart. And he came to the sheepcotes that were caves where they kept the sheep. By the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, not knowing that David and his men were all the way back in the cave. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said, hey, this is the chance. David is, Saul is right here. He doesn't know we're in the cave. We could kill him. Let's do it. Then all your troubles will be over. You could kill him, and that would be the end of it. You'd be free of all this stuff. Behold, the day, the Lord, they said it was the Lord made this opportunity. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. Thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Paul's robe privily. Now, in those days, the ranks, you know, today a soldier, where does he have his emblem for rank? On his shoulder, on his arm. That's where they have the... But in those days, the ranks were kept on the hems. So what David was showing was cutting off his rank. Well, that's why he cut the hem. They would wear the tassels which showed the rank. And so that's why he cut off that instead of killing him, to show how much he could have killed him if he had wanted to. And he said unto his men, this shows David's heart. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my men. Now, you can see he had, and this was David's nature, because this happened more than once when his son rebelled against him and wanted to kill him and take his throne. What happened when Job killed his son? What did David do? He wept. He cried. He was genuinely sorry that even his enemy had died. That shows you a true heart. Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing is the anointed of the Lord. So David stopped his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. He did the same thing. He told Joab not to kill his son, even though his son was trying to kill him. See, that shows genuine forgiveness, genuine mercy. This is how you overcome evil with good. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. Here's the quote that I said that Paul quoted in Romans 12, Proverbs 25, 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord, who shall reward thee? The Lord. Do we believe what we read? If you really believe what you read, when you do good to your enemy, you should be looking for something good to happen. Something good is going to happen. Amen. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up and went out of the cave. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried up after Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed. He bowed to the man who was trying to kill him. I hope you're getting this. He bowed to the man who was trying to kill him for years, humbled himself, could have killed him. And David said to Saul, "Whereas hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David." See, Saul had been told David was trying to kill him. And he was proving to him now that this wasn't true, all the bad stuff he'd been hearing about him. I'm just going to jump down to the last verse. "Moreover, my father, see," he held up the hem to show him, "I could have killed you. I cut off the hem of your garment." Now, this is how you overcome good. Finally, at least at this point, Saul realized. This is what Saul said, verse 17. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me," what? "Good. Whereas I rewarded thee, evil." If you could stand with me. This is how you overcome evil with good. That even in the Old Testament, when it was legal, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You kill me, I kill you. You scratch my eye, I scratch you. Here David is doing something totally contrary. When his men said, "Let's kill him," what did he do? He showed mercy and grace. So you know what? When David messed up, when he deserved to die, guess what happened? God showed him mercy. Imagine if David had been the kind of person to kill his enemies. When it came time for him to mess up, God could say, "I'm done with you, David. With whatever judgment you judge, that's what you're going to get." Overcome evil. Not with evil, but with good. "Thou hast showed this day how thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore," this is Saul now telling David, "reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day." Isn't that amazing? At least for that period, Saul's heart was changed just because of what David did to him. God will make your enemies your footstool. God will. Don't you try. Don't you try. Amen. This is our third lesson in overcoming and becoming an overcomer. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them. Lift them up. Genuine prayer. Weep for them. And look what God will do to you. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you for this word. Let it find good soil. Let it encourage us. Let it edify us. We just thank you for your blessing and for your grace and for your love. Help us to learn to do good to those that despitefully use us, that your blessing and your reward can come upon us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we just lift up our hands.